It's great to be in love, isn't it? In fact, one of the first lines that she said in that monologue was, I guess I've always been in love with love. You may have heard someone say that. You may have said it yourself, or maybe you've thought it. But we all love to be in love, don't we? We love the feelings that love stirs up. We like the idea of the whole thing. The feeling is kind of addictive in it, isn't it? We love the butterflies that we get in the pit of our stomach, you know, the first time that we realize that we like someone else and we hope that maybe that they like us too. In fact, we've sought this concept of love so much that it's become a multi-million dollar industry. Well, we have shops that sell things about love. We have flower stores that, you know, thrive on this concept of love. We have wedding planners and event planners and romantic venues and romantic getaway packages. And we even have love therapists and love experts. Well, you know, a quick search of Amazon of their book section shows this. 2,652 book titles are about heaven. 10,304 about money, 16,756 about sex, 18,818 about God, and listen to this, 30,066 about love. Almost double those that there are about God. We long to find that perfect person who meets all of our needs, don't we? We long for a soulmate, the perfect person just for us to love and be loved. We've all worshiped at the temple of romance. We've thrown ourselves completely into needing and pursuing love. But why do we do this? Why have we made it a temple to visit? Now, you may think it's strange that I called it a temple, especially the temple of romance. But we've really turned our pursuit of love into this. Now, the temple, which was initiated by God, was a place where people came and they brought their offerings. They brought their offerings to him there. Today we do this as we gather, but we don't bring goats anymore. We just bring our money and we receive it at the offering there. But we've all made this place in our minds where we offer everything of ourselves for the love of someone else, haven't we? The temple was also a sacred place. It was the place where heaven and earth met. It was the place where God dwelt and where we could meet with him. And people came there to connect with him, to connect with God and to worship him. And they would leave there feeling better about themselves. They would atone for their sins, and they would leave feeling like they were okay, like they could live God's way and that they would be enough. So how is our pursuit of God like the temple of romance? Well, when we really love love and make it that the focus of our pursuit of love, to find that perfect partner, we're putting these feelings and ideas ahead of everything else. We want those things to last, and we pray that that would be the case. We worship this concept and this idea of the perfect romance. We turn it into a temple. We can get so wrapped up in the longing and needing for another person that it can give us this sense that we need to visit there time and time again. It really becomes our religion. Well, the dictionary defines religion as the belief in and worship of a superhuman controlling power. I think we can make love that superhuman controlling power, that thing that we want to worship. We replace God with the power of love, which, by the way, is a great Huey Lewis in the News song, but that's beside the point. This replacement is kind of ironic because the Bible says that God is love. But we can put this pursuit of being loved ahead of our pursuit of God. We forget that Jesus said that the greatest commandment was this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. You see, we can know God, but we can still get caught up in our culture, idolizing and prioritizing love. We get caught loving the idea of finding someone who's going to be perfect for us, someone who's going to meet all our needs and fulfill every expectation that we have of them. This replaces the expectations that we have of God. The idea of love can vie for all of our attention and devotion. And when we prioritize these things, we've turned it into the temple that we visit so often. David Zale wrote in his book, Seculosity, "Romantic love captures our devotion for good reason. It is the closest most of us will get to transcendence in this life, and as such, is the single best approximation of salvation available to the human creature." And we know this is true because when we talk about love, we use words like enchanting, uplifting, and even heavenly. How do we come to this place where we're worshiping this idea of love and looking for it to meet all of our needs? Well, for most of us, our religion is something we lean on to tell us that we're okay. We use it to prove that our lives matter, that they have meaning, that we have purpose. We all long for wholeness. We all long to believe that there's another person who can love us that much, who can complete us. We begin to believe that there is someone out there who will fulfill all our needs and prop us up, even prop up all of our hang-ups and shortcomings and insecurities. And so to find that person and to attract them, we try to create the best version of ourselves, don't we? We make sure that we Photoshop and take out the weak parts of us as we post on Instagram and other social media platforms, and we try to maximize our look in everything that we do. We exaggerate our hardships just to make us look even more heroic. We want to show that we have it all together. But the truth is, according to Zale, people are suffering and dying under the torture of the fantasy they are failing to become. Now, I know that that sounds heavy, but I think we worship at the temple of romance because we want the love of someone else to tell us that we're enough. We want to know that we measure up. We want to know that our failings and shortcomings can be bumped up so that we are enough. If you have the right partner, then you can be seen as enough. We carry the belief that if someone else thinks that I'm okay and lovable, that, well, maybe, just maybe, I am. This idea somehow gets developed around middle school, somewhere in the age group of grade 7 or 8. We come to believe that if we are liked by the right girl or right boy, that we'll be enough. You know, that was true for me. I can remember sitting around with my friends in those grades and talking about the other girls that we went to school with. We were looking and talking about who was popular, looking and talking about who might like us. We were looking and talking about their families and where they came from. You see, I wanted to find the perfect girlfriend so that I could be propped up, so that I could be seen as better than I really was. I wanted to be popular, and I wanted to be cool. And I think that we still carry this sense of wanting to be liked, wanting to be popular and cool, even beyond our grade school years. We want someone to make us look better. Dare I say, to make us look complete. Think about your first crush. They became the focus of your every prayer, didn't they? You would sit at home thinking about things and thinking about them. Everything would be so much better if they just liked you the way that you liked them. We put them on a pedestal and convince ourselves that they will always do and say the right things and everything will be perfect because they're the perfect person. The problem is that our fantasies rarely measure up to reality. I remember liking this girl in high school. She was wealthy. Her parents were prominent in the community, in my hometown. It was perfect, right? Well, so I thought. She was very pretty, and every guy in my school liked her. In fact, every guy in the high school across town actually liked this girl, too. Looking back on this idea now, I can see that it made no sense. It really was quite silly. She was a cheerleader, and I was an actor. And I have to tell you, I didn't even take gym in high school. But I heard from others that she liked me, and that immediately perked my attention. I wanted to use that sense that she liked me to boost my ego, to fulfill my needs, my need to be liked. We were both popular, and I thought somehow this would be the perfect pairing. I fantasized in my mind that this would be great not just for us, but this would be great for everyone. Just think about it. We would be the perfect couple, and we would marry the two different groups together, the jocks and the art students. As silly as that was, that's the kind of fantasies that I had in my head when I thought about this girl. But let me sum it up for you. We did date. We dated for a whole week when we realized that we actually had nothing in common. The truth is, I was looking for more than affection. I was looking for approval. We all want validation, don't we? We want to know that we're liked, and in most cases that we're even loved. We want to know that we are lovable. And we seek out individuals who will validate this for us. And we put them and our hope of love on that pedestal. We look for someone who can provide what we can't provide for ourselves. This can go beyond validation, even sometimes as far as redemption. We turn to others as a solution for the fact that we're not enough. We also use them as a gauge to check out how we're doing, don't we? We wait for the responses. We wait for their affection. We wait for them to tell us that we're good. We wait for them to tell us that we have worth, that we're worth getting to know, that we're worth loving. But as Zale goes on to say, you can't get close to someone who is using you to prop up their enoughness. They will never give us the complete validation that we long for, the validation that we so deeply need. And when they don't measure up, well, we begin to distance ourselves from them, don't we? We begin to look in other places for that validation. And once we pass middle school and high school, we enter the next phase of romance. And we hope that maybe we can find a companion that will stick around for more than a week. We want to build a relationship that's long-lasting, that we can cling to. And we start to think about marriage, don't we? Well, marriage therapist Esther Perel says this: we come to one person and we basically are asking them to give us what once an entire village used to provide for us. Give me belonging, identity, continuity, but give me transcendence and mystery and all in one. Give me comfort, give me edge, give me novelty, give me familiarity, give me predictability, give me surprise. Whew, that's a big list. But if we take a close look at Esther's words, we can see that no one person could possibly deliver that for us. No one person can deliver all of those things. And if we sub out the entire village and replace it with God, the truth of what we really and actually are looking for comes into focus, doesn't it? We really want to marry a savior. Now, let's admit that that perfect person doesn't actually exist. So we settle for someone who is just simply amazing. But this person may not agree with everything that we think and that we say, especially as they get to know us. And this can lead to a whole new set of problems, can't it? We want them to accept us, to accept all of our flaws unconditionally. And we don't want them to flip that around and be asking us to meet their needs. And when we don't measure up, then we start to self-justify, don't we? We self-justify our behavior, and then we even try and turn it back on them. You know what this looks like. Your partner points out to you that maybe you haven't measured up in some area, maybe there's something that you need improvement in, and what's the first thing you do? Well, you come up with an excuse. You try to justify why your behavior is that way. You make excuses for it. And that just makes the whole situation worse. But I love what the Bible says, where it reminds us what love is supposed to look like. Maybe you even had these verses read at your marriage. It says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Has this been a prime example of your relationship? Is this what your romantic relationship looks like? Well, if it does, that's great. But I tend to think that you, like me, could really use a refresher on following some of these and living them out. The truth is, most romantic relationships do keep a record of wrongs. This helps us to meet our enoughness. If I can keep score and see that I am winning, well, then I'm enough. And if you point out something that I've done wrong, well, I'm going to be quick to come back with, well, you know what you do? Because that just gives me another point and shows you that I'm actually keeping score too. And when we do this, neither person gains anything. In fact, we both lose. We both suffer in the relationship. We become competitors instead of teammates. And love begins to delight in evil and could care less about the truth. Now, maybe some of you are thinking, well, that's not me. I tend to be the person that's always trying to do good. I try and think of good things that I can do for my partner. Well, let me congratulate you. That's awesome. I'm glad that you do. But let me ask you this, or just maybe remind you of this. Just be careful that your motivation is in the right place. Sometimes we use those good deeds to garner points with our partner. We have an ulterior motive for doing those good things, and that just makes the act, well, less good. Our romantic relationships, our marriages are often not balanced because we keep score. We begin to distrust, and we can even try to change our partner. And if we're trying to change them, they may resist or shut down. And if they aren't feeling loved by us because we're trying to change them, then they become disagreeable. We tend to get bogged down in our differences in our relationships. We forget and cherish and celebrate the fact that we actually do have similarities. The similarities are usually the thing that brought us together in the first place. So how do we overcome these desires we have to have the perfect soulmate, to find and keep someone who can make us feel like we are enough, someone whose differences don't drive us batty and we don't try to change? This seems like an impossible feat, doesn't it? We don't even understand the one thing that we desire so desperately. So how do we even begin to figure out how to do this love and romance thing? First of all, we have to understand that these things that we've talked about so far today are really just expectations. They're expectations that we've created in our mind. We've built up such high expectations of our romance and our love, and we expect that we can have the perfect partner without becoming the perfect partner for them. We need to understand that our longing to be loved is natural, but we're looking for all of these things in all of the wrong places. The desire to be loved and experience perfect love can only be found in one place. It's found and met in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is love. He came to reveal the character of his Father God, and God's character is love. For some of us, we've met Jesus and experienced this love that he provides for us. For others, we may not know him yet. For others, we may have ignored him. And for others, we may have turned away from him. But here's the amazing thing. It doesn't matter. Because Jesus is right there waiting for you. He's waiting for you to turn to him, maybe for the first time, or to turn back to him again. You see, his love is endless, and his love never fails. Our earthly partner's love might, but his doesn't. Because no human can satisfy our need to be loved in this way. We were designed for an intimate relationship with our God. We are yearning for a love that's spiritual. We need that spiritual connection which no human can provide for us. And as I just said, some of you may know God's unconditional love, yet we still strive to earn love in other places. In fact, we can push back from this love that God provides, this love that he promises, the love that gives us freedom from striving for it. But regardless of what you think, believe, or feel about God, Regardless of your life experience, know this: he loves you right now, right where you are. He's thinking about you right now. His heart is overflowing with love for you. And as he thinks of you, a smile comes to his face. He's thinking of you. You know, God is emotionally connected to every part of creation, and that includes you. God's bias is always towards you with love. Now, maybe as you hear this today, you're thinking, well, how can he love me if I've been worshiping love more than I've been worshiping him or even seeking him? Well, let me tell you, you need to know this. God loves you even in spite of that. He knows what you need to work on. He knows the things that you're doing, but he loves you anyway. In his book, Surrender to Love, David G. Brenner writes, like a loving parent who can look at their child with disappointment but does not shrink the love they have for them, God, who parents were created in the image of, loves us with a love that is not dependent on our behavior. Now, let me tell you, it's one thing to know this, but a completely different thing to experience it. Our head knowledge will never be enough to keep us from pursuing love in another person, the love that we should be pursuing in God. We need to have a personal experience with Jesus' love. And for some of you, you may be thinking, well, how can I do that? The truth is, it's really easy. You need to quiet yourself, and you need to sit with him. You need to make space for him. You need to be open to what Jesus wants to show you. You need to ask him all these questions and allow him time to answer them. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Well, I can't see him, so it's hard for me to imagine that he's here with me right now. But let me assure you, like the Bible says, he is. He's with you all the time. He hears you, he sees you, he knows everything about you. And he longs for you to realize this. He longs for you to realize that he is here with you. So ask him to reveal himself to you. He probably won't magically appear right in front of you, but it may be a picture that you get in your mind, or a feeling you get, or a word that pops into your head that you hear, or you may get an impression. He longs for you to experience his presence in the unique way that he chooses to connect with you. Think about knowing your partner or a friend. You spend time getting to know them and you build an intimate relationship with them. You know their voice on the other end of the phone when they call. You can sense them when they enter the room. You know the sound of their walk and maybe even the sound of their breathing. You can't know Jesus from a distance. You can't know him deeply without spending time with him. You need to spend time with him regularly, just like you do with your spouse or with a friend. That's why times of prayer and fasting like we had this week are great places for us to have that time and space to connect with Jesus and experience his love. When we do this, we experience his love and it begins to change us. It becomes transformational. We're no longer hampered by our brokenness, expecting others to meet our needs and to make us feel better. Jesus begins to fill in those broken crevices in us. He fills them with his truth and with his love. And we begin to become the opposite of the thing that we've been so longing for. We grow into someone who is capable of being those things that we're looking for. We can even become someone who can give unconditional love to others. We learn to love them for who they are, and we have compassion for them. We not only love ourselves, but we can love everyone around us with that unconditional love. We become capable of what Paul writes to the Philippians about. He says this, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. You know, those things we were doing when we needed someone else to make us feel like we were enough. He goes on to say, rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. See, not keeping score or trying to prop up yourself, but rather looking for ways to be engaged and be supportive of others. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. We can only get that mindset from spending time with him, from getting to know him, from asking questions about him. He then says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. This is the key to us loving others well, humility. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, Jesus came to earth out of love. He suffered and died for us out of love. He whispers to you with love. He waits for you in love. And he longs for you to experience his love. He wants to build an intimate and loving relationship with you. He's all you need to experience true love, to understand love, and to love others fully and compassionately. You can't experience his love and not be affected. You come away wanting to love others differently than you did before. So to close our time together today, here's what I'd like us to do. I want you to join with me in asking Jesus to let you experience his love right here, right now. We're going to take a few minutes just to quiet ourselves and say, Jesus, I need you to let me experience your love now. Now, I know maybe that's too much for some of you. Maybe that seems like it's a little weird. I get that. That's okay. Then just ask him if he loves you. Just say, Jesus, do you love me? And pay attention to what you feel, what you sense, what you see, what you perceive. Don't discount the first thing that pops into your head. He wants to meet with you. He wants to meet with you right now. So take some time and do that wherever you are right now. The band's going to come up. They're going to continue to play and they're going to sing. But when they're done, we're going to pray together. I hope that in some way, in those few minutes, that you experience the love of Jesus. And guess what? Here's the thing, that if that wasn't enough for you, well, you can go back, and he's longing to give you more. He loves you that much. And maybe as you had that brief experience today, you've never made a commitment to follow Jesus. You've never let him be the Lord of your life so that he can show you and guide you into that perfect love. Guess what? You can. As I pray today, why don't you pray along with me and invite Jesus to be Lord of your life? Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just declare that your character is love. We thank you that you loved us so much that you would send your one and only Son to earth to take the punishment for for all the things that we do wrong, so that we could be together with you because you love us so much, that we could be together one day in heaven with you. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us so much, for willing to be the sacrifice that we needed. That's an incredible love. And thank you that we can meet with you day after day, year after year, and that you long to lavish your love on us. Jesus, we need that. We need to experience that. We need you. And Jesus, for some of us, we've never experienced that before. And we've never made the commitment to get to know you and let you lead our lives. Jesus, we invite you today to take that place in our life, to be Lord of our life. We long to follow you. We long to learn from you. We want to be a shining example of what it means to love like you. Jesus, thank you that we can come to you and that you long to show us and to teach us, that we wouldn't just know it with head knowledge, but that we would experience it deep within our heart. And when you do that, you fill us up. Your word says that you fill us up to overflowing, so much so that we can't contain it. And Lord, that's the love I want to give. That's the person that I want to be. A person that's so filled with the love of Jesus that it overflows out of me. Even when I'm having a bad day, even when things aren't going good, even when I don't feel like I'm enough, I can turn to you and you will fill me over and over again, assuring me that I am enough. That my enoughness is found in the love that you give to me. Jesus, we thank you so much for this. And we pray all of this in your precious name. Amen. Well, as we close today, I want you to know that I'm going to continue to be praying for you. I'm going to continue to pray that you experience the love of Jesus in every aspect of your life. And I even am going to pray the words that Paul prayed for the Ephesians. He said this, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And so to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." God bless you today.